You have your Bibles in front of you, and you can turn with me. I want to read this text first, and then I want to make some observations of a few chapters prior to this, and then I want to expound this text, so I'll come back to it. So you're going to get the text twice, and that's not bad. If you're like I am, I need it 3, 4, 5 times sometimes. So this is our section today, entitled, "Is Saul Israel's New King?" We finally got to be able to say that. So it's worked its way out, and you'll see, and I'll explain that to you. But here we are, Saul's the new king, new kid on the block. Now Samuel called the people together to the Lord at Mizpah, and he said to the people of Israel, so you see the context here, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I brought up Israel out of the land, and I delivered you from the hand of the Egyptians and from the hand of all the kingdoms that were oppressing you. But today you have rejected your God, who saved you from all your calamities and all your distresses, and you have said to him," to God, "it, set a king over us." Is that, I'm going to explain that. Oh, wow. "Set a king over us. Now, therefore, present yourselves before the Lord by your tribes and by your thousands." Samuel, gathering them. Then Samuel brought all the tribes of Israel near, and the tribe of Benjamin was taken by lot. He brought the tribe of Benjamin near by its clans, and the clan of the Matrites was taken by lot. And Saul, the son of Kish, was taken by lot. But when they sought him, he could not be found. So they inquired again of the Lord, "Is there a man still to come?" And the Lord said, "Behold, he has hidden himself among the baggage." Then they ran and took him from there. And when he stood among the people, he was taller than any of the people from his shoulder upward. And Samuel said to all the people, I love this, don't you? Hey, get it. Do you see him? I want to say, of course, he can't be missed. Why? Okay. Do you see him whom the Lord has chosen? There's none like him in all the people. And all the people shouted, "Long live the king!" Then Samuel told the people the rights and the duties of the kingship, and he wrote them in a book and laid it up before the Lord. Then Samuel sent all the people away, each one to his home. Saul also went to his home at Gibeah, and with him went men of valor whose heart God had touched. But some worthless fellows said, "How can this man save us?" And they despised him and brought him no present, but he held his peace. Let's pray. Our Father, thank you for bringing us together. I'm in full confidence in my heart that who is seated here is who you wanted to be seated here. And I'm thankful that we think sometimes we're really doing something, but yet I'm so thankful that you're guiding all of that. So thank you. I thank you for your word that's sharp and powerful and piercing. I thank you for your word that's able to convict, to convert. I'm thankful that it's the word in the scripture here and all that we've learned and those truths that's in our hearts and minds and souls that the Holy Spirit brings up from time to time. I thank you that you keep us and you continue to teach us. And so today, with this section of scripture, with this before your people, it is my desire to glorify you and is my desire to teach your word to your people. And it is my desire to strengthen them through my teaching, but your word more than me. And I'm thankful that we have this belief that greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. So guard us from the world and from the distractions so that we can hear from you today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, as we think just a moment, or as I'm thinking, and as I've been thinking this week on some of this, and last week and some of this, and sort of getting ready, I've read, and I encourage you to do this, chapter 8, 9, and 10. Terry asked me the other day when he saw me, he said, "So how's it going?" And I said, "I fell in love with chapters 8, 9, and 10 because I love a story. I just love narrative." It's called a narrative. But I love narratives because they have these changing of scenes. And they have this, it may be bad, it may be not as bad, it may be better, it may be really good. You have these scenes all the way through. That's what you find in 8, 9, and 10. Of course, 11, 12, 13, 14, and 15 as well. But definitely 8, 9, and 10. So if you've not done this, I encourage you to just do this. It's a enjoyable listen. You can always, well, I'm reaching for it. You can always you version it, you know, and listen. You can do all that. And it's so good to see it unfold. That's the whole thing I wanted to say. 8, 9, and 10 unfolds and brings us to here. And it carries on, of course. And as I said, we'll be teaching all of this as it comes up. And that's what expository teaching is. We start with chapter 1, verse 1, and we work our way to the end. And how long that takes is up to God. So 8, 9, and 10 just gives us these doctrines. That's the thing I wanted to touch bases with. And you read them, you do the same thing. And by the way, your life group notes will have some of these questions in them. So some of you that don't do life group, you're still going to get some questions today. And some of you who don't read your email and you don't ever open up life group questions, but you're sitting here, you're going to get some life group questions today. Now, so take 8, 9, and 10. And you start reading it and you're going to come up with the sovereignty of God. You're going to come up with these doctrines that mean a lot to God's people. The sovereignty of God, or the mercy of God, is so merciful as you track through. God is so gracious. You'll see the grace of God. You'll see the providence of God. That's the main thing of 8, 9, and 10. He starts here. I'm going to touch on that in just a minute in my introduction. And then he just keeps going and you're like, it's like watching a good movie. It starts out, you know, I got to keep watching. Don't disturb me. I got to keep. Don't bother me. I got to see this. That's the way 8, 9, and 10 is. It just flows like that. So I encourage you to do that. You'll see the providence of God. That is what God's doing here, and you just see it tracking. Then you look back and say, oh, man, that's so cool. Okay, that's what we're talking about. You'll see the will of God. You'll see the will of God. I'm going to talk about that in just a moment. You'll see the will of God taking place there. And if you read on, and I hope that's what you'll do, just keep reading, read 1 Samuel, just keep reading, you'll run across the judgment of God. So I'm leaving the bad to the end, the judgment of God. It's in this. God's allowing, God's permitting, but God is judging as well. And you'll see that as you read through this. You'll see it. You'll see it. It'll happen to Saul. But think about the prophet, judge Samuel. Let's talk about him just a moment in the way of introduction. Let's think about him. Again, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, right on through. But let's think about him. Remember this little boy. You remember this little fella by his mother brought to the temple, left there as a little boy? He grew up there. This is Samuel. Remember Samuel. So we see him now as an adult and as a prophet and as a judge. He's doing all these things. But I would have been disappointed as well. Maybe 2 disappointments happened to the prophet pretty early. When the elders met and said to the prophet, "You're old." How you like that? How you like somebody to walk up to him and say, "You're old"? That's a little disappointing. And then the elders went on and said, "You're old, and your children, your 2 sons, are not walking in your way." Sort of disappointing, isn't it? But it's true. It's true. Nothing as far as the age goes, in my opinion. I don't see that that's a problem, getting old, because some of the most mature men of God are old. And many have passed on, and we're enjoying what they accomplished. But the prophet Samuel was a slacker in that area of parenting. He was. He was weak, and he was passive, and he was unwise because he put his two sons as judges, and they are all about money and taking bribes. And so the elders of Israel were pretty sharp on that part. But again, there's nobody in the scriptures perfect but one man. Is this a time to guess who it was? Not Moses, not Abraham, not Noah. Who was it? Oh, yeah, that man, Jesus Christ, the only perfect human being that's ever lived and ever will live on earth in a body. Okay, so we see this taking place here. So here's Samuel. He wasn't perfect. Yes, he was disappointed. He was disappointed more in the fact that Israel wanted a human king. So he was disappointed in several ways. But throw this out as well. The prophet Samuel was obedient to God. The prophet Samuel was faithful in serving. He continued his ministry. He was unwavering in his trust of God. That was the prophet Samuel. That's who we're talking about. He and Samuel will be the main theme here in this section of scripture that's entitled Israel's New King. So let's go right into the text, and we'll work our way through the text, and I'll give you what I feel the Spirit has given me to help strengthen you. First thing I want you to look at, and again, I've outlined it this way, and this is how I teach. The prophet Samuel addresses the people of Israel. That's the first thing you see in verse 17 through 19. He addresses the people of Israel. Verse 17, notice this one. Now Samuel called the people together to the Lord at Mizpah. It was like a college convocation, so to speak. You have that if you've been to college or you've been to seminary or wherever, they have that at the beginning of the year, a convocation. Everybody comes, all the staff, all the people, and they have a great speaker. That's basically what's taking place in this verse here. It's this convocation, this gathering of people. This is a public coronation as well. A new king will be coronated. He will be made public. Remember last Sunday with Dan's message in that section of scripture? Private. Remember, Samuel anointed Saul privately. He anointed him with oil, a symbol of the Holy Spirit. He kissed him as approval, and there he is. But it was all silent. Nothing has happened up until right now publicly. There's never been a king named yet, not publicly. Now, you read it, but it's still not made public to Israel. So as convocation takes care of that, the prophet Samuel begins this ceremony with a reminder of God's goodness to Israel. A reminder of God's goodness to Israel. That's how we start this first little section here. In this section, there's two points I want to make. The prophet starts out by saying, I have a word from Yahweh. I have a word from God for you people, Israel. I have a word from God. And then we see it here. So this section here, verse 18 and following, but look at verse 18. What God has done for Israel. This is a word from God. Here's what he said. And he said to the people, thus says the Lord. This is Samuel said to the people of Israel, the gathering in this convocation, this large gathering of people. Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel. Here's what God said. This is what God said. He's repeating what God has said. I brought up you, Israel, out of Egypt. I delivered you from the hand of the Egyptians and from the hand of all the kingdoms that were oppressing you. I did this for you. That's what God is saying. This statement is repeated many, many times from the Exodus all the way through. You remember Genesis and then Exodus, when God led them out of Egyptian bondage. This statement here is many times said in Scripture. And here is the great prophet repeating it another time. I'm glad he did, because I need to hear it more often. Don't you? We need to hear the word of the Lord. That's what this is. So this is Yahweh God. That's the covenant name for God. This is Yahweh speaking to the people. And this is what he has done for Israel. That's what we see here. Now, here's my life group question. What has God done for you? This is an application question here for you and for me. Is it not a good thing from time to time to just stop whatever you're doing and sit down and be quiet and think what God has done for you? Not just Thanksgiving. Every day is Thanksgiving. We all should know that. There's nothing wrong with that. That's one of my favorite times of the year. But that's the deal here. This is what God has done for Israel is here recorded, just this phrase. But what has God done for you is the application question. Let me give you some hints, and then you can fill it in. He gave you human life. He gave you and me human life. We're human beings created in the image of God. He spoke into this clay, this soil, and we became a living soul. That's what he did. As the psalmist said in 139, you were formed and shaped before anybody knew it. But God is the former and the shaper. He's the one that brought about conception. He's the one that brought you into this world. He made you male and female. He brought you into who you really are. That's who you are. God did that. That's just one thing, people. That's just one thing to think about. He gave us human life. I'll give you a few more. He gave his son to die on the cross to pay for your sins and save you from eternal punishment. This is not boring. This is not old news. This is good news that should be good to every believer. We should be shouting at this point. He gave me human life. He gave me his son to pay for my sins. Here's another one. He gave you a new heart, a new covenant, a new life. He gave you forgiveness of sins. He adopted you into his family. We could go on and on and on and on. He gave the complete Holy Scriptures. There is no more to be added and none to be taken away. This is it. We have all we need. There's enough here to save everybody in the world. But not everybody in the world will be saved. But we got out. It's all here. That's is that not something he's done for us? Oh man, this is, and we can go on and on. So I'll leave that question for you to add to that. But I want you to see this. This is so interesting to me. There's a contrast here. There's a contrast here between the earthly king who will take. Remember? Do you remember earlier in chapter 10 and 9 and 10 when Samuel told the people, we want a king, we want a king, we want a king. He said, okay. God said, okay, give them a king. He said, but tell them and warn them. This is the kind of king you're going to get. He'll take. Remember? It's recorded in 1 Samuel 8, verse 9 and following. You've asked for an earthly king, you're going to get one. And this is the kind of king he'll be. He'll take. So I want you to think with me now the what we just talked about of what God has done for us, and compare that with the king, earthly king that will take, with the heavenly king that will give. How about that? The contrast. You have to think through it just a minute. That king that you people are begging for, demanding, God said to Samuel, give them what they want. That's why I said earlier, judgment's coming. He's going to give them what they want, but they're going to suffer for it. Because what they want is not what God really wanted. Why? Because God was their king. Why in the world? What in the world's wrong with you? We've got God as our king and you want a man over you like everybody else. That's the phrase that's used. We want a king like everybody else. Well, that's the contrast. An earthly king who will take from you. Well, that's what he said. He'll take your sons. He'll take your daughters. He'll take your harvest. He'll take your money. He'll take your land. He'll take your... That's what was said in 1 Samuel 8. So, but notice the contrast of one that gives, one that gives. Second part I want you to see under our first point is what Israel has done to God. What God has done for Israel, we just read. He brought you out of Egypt and on we go. But what has Israel done to God? Verse 19. But today you have rejected your God, who saved you from all your calamities and your distresses, and you have said to him, set a king over us. In other words, give us an earthly human man. We don't want you as our king, God. That's probably what they were saying in essence. That's really, give us a man like other nations. We don't want you, God. Isn't that sad? Isn't it sad? That's what Israel has done to God. We don't want you. We want an earthly king. That's so simple, it's so heavy, but it's still, that's the text. When the scriptures are recorded and read, God speaks. This is not the writer just saying this. That writer that wrote this got this from God. So this is heavy. What Israel has done to God, right? Here's what he's done. So that leads me to my second life group question. What are you doing to God? Now, this is not going to be hard to track with me, okay? It's a real simple thing. Do you realize there's things that you can do to God? To God, yeah, you can do to God. You see them right here. They rejected him. You can do that too. You can do things to God that... You say, well, I'm not really saying that to him. No, it's the way you're living and the way you're believing. So what are you doing to God? Are you rejecting him or are you receiving him? Have you received his Son and the Holy Spirit that comes along with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? Are you obeying God or are you disobeying God? Are you living a life to bring him glory or are you living your life to bring you glory? That's the question here. That's the question. Or what are you doing to God? There are things you can do to God. Let me drop two on you real quick. True believers. I can do it. I don't know how to be other than a true believer because that's who I am because of Christ, not me. Do you know you can, as a true believer, do you know that you can grieve him? Listen to this. Ephesians 4:30. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. See it? The Holy Spirit of God. See it? Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. You're in Christ, people. You've been sealed. You're his possession. But you can do something toward him. You can grieve him. You can grieve him. Have you ever grieved over something? Of course you have. You know how it feels. You're like, you can grieve him. You can grieve him, people. You can do that. You can do that to God. Or you can quench him. 1 Thessalonians 5:19. This is do not. This is a command. Do not quench the Spirit. You can do these to him. But what should you do? How should you handle this? 1 Corinthians 10:31. This is how you should handle everything. Look at this verse. 1 Corinthians 10:31. So, whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Make that your life. What am I doing to God? I want to bring him glory. That's what I want to do. I don't want to displease him. You can do that. I don't want to dishonor him. You can do that. That's the application of that one. Christians can do that. Number two, the prophet Samuel's method of identifying Israel's new king. This is a interesting one as well. These verses. I'm going to read them again. Now therefore, this is, and he's bringing them together. Now therefore, present yourselves before the Lord by your tribes and by your thousands, people of Israel. Then Samuel brought all the tribes of Israel near. Yeah, a lot of people, thousands. And the tribe of Benjamin was taken by lot. He brought the tribe of Benjamin near by its clans into tribes. And the clan of the Matrites was taken by lot. And Saul, the son of Kish, was taken by lot. There's something going on here now. They were taken by lot. What is that? Did that not bring a thought to your head? What is that or not? What does it mean? What does it mean to be casting lots? I mean, what is all that about? I mean, basically, it was their way. It was their custom. It was not commanded by God, but permitted by God. Casting lots. What is that all about? I mean, trying to find out something that's not known. That's what we're talking about. That's how they did that. It's not described exactly how. Did they take little stones and put yes and no on them and a bunch of them in a basket and they reach in? I don't know. Did they draw a bunch of sticks and had them all lined up and said, all right, they're all even and you got to pick a, you know what I'm talking about, pull a stick. Or did they do the American way? You know what that is, don't you? Heads or tails. You see, the use of the lot here was that. It was all through Scripture. They did that a long time. Joshua 18:8, cast lots to determine their inheritance. Jonah, chapter 1, verse 4 through 7, cast lots to reveal sin. Judges 20, verse 8, cast lots to find direction in war. 1 Samuel 10, where we're at now, to confirm if Saul is Israel's king. Cast lots, sadly, at the crucifixion. Remember casting lots for Jesus' garments? It's almost like dice rolling, you know. But whatever it was, you know, casting lots to decide between two men to replace Judas Iscariot. These are those things. But did you know that was the last time that was used? And your question is, I can look at you and tell, well, what was that? That was right before Pentecost. Something's different after Pentecost. Are you tracking with me? What do you think it's different after Pentecost? The permanent indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Something's happened now. It's not just where, remember, with Samuel, in that whole section of Scripture prior to this one, the Holy Spirit rushed upon him. The Holy Spirit gave him another heart. The Holy Spirit, see? But you don't, it was like Samson. The Holy Spirit rushed upon him and he was gone. Now, something's different after Pentecost. Not another time, not, you like that, not another, don't you? Not a single time after this one about replacing Judas do we find casting lots. Never again. All the epistles, remember, the Church of Jesus Christ is built on the prophets and the apostles and Jesus Christ, the chief cornerstone. Not another thing is said about casting lots after this Acts passage here about replacing of Judas. So let's just say that's gone. How do we do it? That's the question. How do we find God's will? And by the way, just a reminder, the casting of lots was not actually here used to choose Saul. Saul was already chosen. It was to confirm him. Remember? Are you tracking with me? This had already happened. It was God who chose Saul. He told Samuel, go here, go there, da-da, you know, all of that. So it was really, this was only a confirmation. All Israel needed to have a part in this. And that's why this happened. So they could have a part. And they see the lots and everything fell. And there he's picked from the clan of the Matrites. The clan and the tribe. So there you go. That's what we see. So just think about this. Is casting lots for today? No. Don't start running around here casting lots and throwing garments or whatever it was with the, you know, trying to, the dew and what was that? Anyway, don't use those as your way trying to find God's will. How in the world do you find God's will? Not by casting lots. Not by fleece. That's what I was trying to say. No, you don't find God's will that way. How do you find God's will, people? Let me tell you. It's found in this text. It's found here in verse 21. Remember, it says here, but when they, you know, they lots and they picked him and they identified him, I should say, and they sought him, they could not find him. What'd they do then? Notice the text. Again, we're looking at Scripture. They could not find him. What'd they do then? Did they cast lots to find him? No. What'd they do? Verse 22. So they inquired again of the Lord, is there a man still to come? And the Lord said, behold, he's hidden himself among the baggage. The Lord said, how did they find out where he was? They inquired of the Lord. What did they do? They prayed. They sought the Lord. How do we find the will of God? How do we go about knowing the will of God? Is there anybody in this congregation here that's ever needed to find the will of God? Would you just raise your hand so I can see three of you? Great. What's wrong with the rest of you people? Y'all, four of you now. Great. I know it's going to pick up now because you're just behind. It's sort of like throw a rock in the pond and a ripple. Oh, it finally got, yeah. All of us. And how'd you go about that? Let me tell you how you should go about it according to Scripture. Pray, that's first. Rely on the Holy Spirit. Rely on the Scripture. How you gonna know that what you've figured would be God's will is really God's will unless you go to God's book? If you don't go to God's book, you're gonna guess it. And if you start this, here's what, I wanna find God's will and I'm gonna use the lucky dip method. You know what that is, don't you? Ready? And Judas went out and hanged himself. And am I making a point? Don't do that. I'm not saying God can't do that. I'm just saying if you do that, you probably be going to find something that you're going to read something and you're like, that makes no sense whatsoever. Use the Scriptures when you pray and the Spirit of God prompts you and shows you and gives you an idea where to start reading, You go to the Scriptures. Another way of finding God's will. Pray, Holy Spirit, Scripture, spiritual leaders. You have elders in your church. Spiritual mature people, you have that as well. So if you're scared spitless to talk to the pastor about something that you're really serious about, then look around and find a mature Christian person. Now, I would encourage you not to be scared spitless. Why are you scared? I called a guy one day. I said, need to talk to you if you get a chance. Stop by the office. He walked in the door. And when he walked in, he went in like this way. What have I done wrong? Seriously, exact words he said. I said, man, I'm just calling to ask you about the sound system. Oh, what if? No, you don't need to be that way. You don't have to be that way. You ain't got to be. So notice they couldn't find him. They couldn't find him. And they prayed and they found him. They found him. Why was he hiding? Which is a life group question. Again, this is speculation, but it's good sometimes just to speculate just a little bit. It's good for your brain. Why do you think he was hiding? Several things I'm sure you could come up with. Perhaps he was overwhelmed by the thought of being a king over thousands. And he may have been just overwhelmed at what the responsibility could be following here. All these things could come in. Just scared, man. He's just scared. Perhaps he didn't realize he had what it takes to be a king. I don't know. I don't know for sure. No one knows for sure. But it's a good thing to speculate, just a tiny bit. All right? And here's the rest of the story. They couldn't find him, and they prayed. And then they ran. Well, the Lord told them, he's hiding. He's hiding among the baggage. And then they ran and took him from there. And when he stood among the people, he was taller than any of the people from his shoulders upwards. Remember? That's who they chose. They were wanting a king. They want this good-looking guy, this handsome, tall guy. Verse 24. And Samuel said to all the people, "Do you see him?" Like, can't help from seeing him. He's taller than everybody else. "Whom the Lord has chosen, there is none like him in all the people." And all the people shouted. What'd they shout? "Long live the king." This is the first time the word king is used for Israel's new king. Long live the king. They acknowledged for the first time he's been marked out by lots. He was already called by God. Now they're bringing him before the people. He's our king. They shout, "Live forever." That's what that means. How sad. Think about it. How sad. You had the king who will live forever. You want a man like everybody else who will die. And if you read on in Samuel 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, you're going to find out that he dies of his own sword. He killed himself. How sad that people say, "We don't want you, God, but we want a man to lead us." How sad. And that's what they got. They got a man. How sad. Number 3, in verse 25, the prophet Samuel prepares an official document. This is, again, we're making it public now. It's got to be made official. You know, this new king, the document for the king and the people. And this document here, it says, "And Samuel told the people the rights and the duties of the kingship. And he wrote them in a book and laid it up for them." In other words, he told them about the rights, and I believe they come from Deuteronomy 17. The law, Deuteronomy has the law for us, and it's spelled out. It's made out for us here. You want to know what the law is on something? It's in the book of Deuteronomy. People are going into the promised land, and this is the law. So here's possibly Samuel had that in his mind, in his brain. He told the people. He wrote it. He wrote it down. And he laid it before the Lord perhaps in the temple next to the Ark of the Covenant, possibly there. So he put that in a sacred place, this document. Deuteronomy 17, 14 through 20 gives us the laws for setting up a new king. That's what's in that whole section of Scripture. That's very important. And when you come to, let me read some of it to you. It's so powerful. It's so powerful. And all of a sudden you're going to say, "Oh yeah, that makes sense." He says, "When you come to the land that the Lord your God has given you, and you possess it and dwell in it, and then say, 'I'll set a king over me like all the other nations that are around us.'" This is already recorded. "You may indeed set a king over you, whom the Lord your God has chosen. One from among your brothers you shall set as king over you. You may not put a foreigner over you who is not your brother. Only," and I notice some important points here, "only he must not acquire many horses for himself or cause the people to return to Egypt in order to acquire many horses. Since the Lord has said to you, 'You shall never return that way again.' And he shall not acquire many wives for himself." Notice number 2. "Many wives for himself, lest his heart turn away. Nor shall he acquire for himself excessive silver and gold." Did you get the message there? Too many horses, too many wives, and too much money is disaster. Not just for a king, for anybody. And that's why he was saying. And when he had sat on the throne of his kingdom, he shall write for himself a book, a copy of this law, approved by the Levitical priest, and it shall be with him, and he shall read it all the days of his life, and he shall learn to fear the Lord his God by keeping all the words of this law and these statutes and doing them, that his heart may not be lifted up above his brothers, pride, and that he may not turn aside from the commandment, either to the right or to the left, so that he may continue long in his kingdom, he and his children in Israel. So there's been a document written, perhaps it was this, or elements of this, and this is the king's responsibility. This is the people's responsibility and the king's responsibility. And this document was to remind the king, God has set this thing in motion and God has set down the rules of being this king. Very important. Number four, the prophet Samuel sends everybody home. I'm going to send you home in a minute. We got 10 more minutes. Okay? So you got 10 more minutes before I'm sending you home. The prophet Samuel sends everyone home. Verses 25 through 26. Then Samuel sent all the people away, each one to his home. And Saul, it's the new king now, was also sent to his home in Gibeah. Didn't have a palace. Didn't have a throne. But sent him home. Interesting. You'll read it later. So he went home to Gibeah. And with him went men of valor whose heart God had touched. I mean, get this picture now. A newly appointed, publicly chosen, publicly acknowledged, publicly applauded, long live the king, goes home, back to his work, back to agricultural, back to whatever he was doing. You'll see it later in chapter 11 and 12 and following. Whatever. That's what he goes back to. He's not made much of, is he? Sort of, but he's still made king. And he goes back. But he goes back with some men of valor. Let me highlight those for you. He goes home with men of valor. Men who are touched. That's the best word I could think of. Who were touched by God. Their hearts has been touched. God has touched their hearts. Men of valor who will be his right-hand men. Men who will take care of this king. Men who are committed to this king. He goes home with them. They go home with them, I should say. And they are his men. They're his right-hand men. They are committed to serve him. Application question come now. Has God touched your heart to serve the Lord and others? Has God touched your heart to serve him and others? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. Has God touched your heart there? Second question. What has God touched your heart to do at Macedonia in 2024? Thank you, Jonathan. What has God touched your heart to do in 2024? Members of Macedonia. Every member should be serving somewhere in some capacity. That's what we do. That's who we are. We're servants of the living God. That's who we are. Are we doing what we're doing for ourselves? Is this all about, I'm bringing me glory? No, this is for him. So that's the challenge. That's these men of valor, men of God, men whose hearts were touched. I trust the Lord that he's touched your heart. Our last point. Here's the last point of the outline in my section of scripture that's been assigned to me. King Saul's first test or trial, either one you want to say. This new king, brand new, sent home now. Notice the text, verse 27. But some worthless fellows said, All this, thousands applauded him, but a few didn't. Think about it. Thousands applauded. Long live our king! But there's some sitting back there at the back, about like this. Y'all got that, didn't you? Yeah, you ever act that way? Don't answer. Notice it. Notice the text. But some, it's a terrible statement, isn't it? Some worthless fellows said, how can this man save us? Look at it. And they despised him. And they brought him no present. He's the king. When you come to the king, you've got to bring something. They brought him no present, nothing. What did he do? Notice the text. But he, new King Saul, held his peace. I know, I'm a Southerner, okay? Here's the flow of the South. Some people, not you. Nobody here is like this. Well, if I think it, I might as well say it. You want my interpretation of that? That's stupid. You don't say what you think. Sometimes you think things you wish you didn't think. But this brand new king, these against him, he held his peace. Worthless fellows. What a terrible. Do you remember Eli's sons? You know what they were called? Do you remember? Worthless fellows. What does this mean? It doesn't sound right. It sounds a little odd here. This word worthless, I looked it up, and it can be transliterated, literal. It can be brought into a literal word called Belial. You ever heard the word Belial in Scripture? Jesus, they called Jesus that. Satan. What kind of people are these useless fellows? I'll tell you what they are. They're useless. Because they're wicked and they're demonic and they're evil. That's what that means. That is the meaning there. Worthless fellow. And they said that about King Saul. How can this man save us? He can't deliver us. It's not salvation saving. No man can save anybody. It's the word salvation there means deliverer. He can't deliver us from the enemies. He can't do any of that. That's what they were saying. This useless crowd. They were not willing to submit to his authority. They were not even willing to support his title. You may not agree with everything, but you support the position. They couldn't even support the position of king. That's useless fellows. But brand new King Saul kept his peace. He acted as if he were deaf. Sometimes you have to act that way, don't you? La 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 la, right? La la la. No, sometimes you just have to say, I'm not letting that go here. I mean, it can go here, but I'm not letting it go any further. And that's how he acted. This young king faced his first trial, test, whatever you want to call it, and he kept his mouth shut for now. For now. He's becoming king one day. Do you know he has the power to put them to death? Right now. Right then. All he had to do was call his men of valor and say, chop the heads off. He could have. He's coming today, though. He's going to have that power, really that power. But right now, young king kept his mouth shut. My dear friends, let me close with two more things just to add to this subject in this context. King Saul extended grace to his opposers. King Saul, he extended grace to those who hated him and were against him. We've had that happen to us. He kept his mouth shut and just extended grace. Isaiah 52:13 through 53:12 gives us a picture of the suffering servant. He's the suffering servant who gives his life as a sacrifice for people who rejected him and hated him and despised him. Please listen to this as we get this. This is the icing on the cake, okay? So everything else, let her go. Don't let this go, please. Here's the Messiah. It's recorded in Isaiah 53. I'm going to read two verses. This is the words for Jesus, the words about Jesus, but his name is not Jesus, he's the Son of God, but he's the Messiah to come. Isaiah 53, verse 3. Listen to this. He, that's, again, the Lord, you can say Jesus if you want to, but again, Isaiah's predicting this and saying this because this is true of Christ. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrow and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hid their faces, he was despised. Remember, the worthless fellows treated the new king that way. He, Jesus, perfect, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Look at verse 7 of Isaiah 53. He was oppressed, he was afflicted. Notice it now. Yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that was led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that was before its shearers is silent, he opened not his mouth. Are you listening? This is our Lord now. We could be just like those fellows. We could be just like those worthless fellows. Well, actually, we were. Why don't we just be honest? We're all. At some time in our life, we were like the worthless fellows. We didn't have any time for God. We didn't have any time for Christ. We're just living our life to its fullest and enjoying life. And somebody told us along the way that we're Christian. And that's what we're counting on. It's coming a day that'll all unravel. So just keep that in mind. We were all like that. If it wasn't by the grace of God. And this particular man, he kept his mouth shut. Not Saul, we're on Christ now. He kept his mouth shut with all his opposers. But there was a day that he opened his mouth. They nailed him to a cross. He made some statements. And here's his final statement. This is when he opens his mouth. John 19:30. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he's on the cross now. They ran a sponge with sour wine in it. He said, "It is finished." He spoke. He'd been silent, but now he spoke. "It is finished." And he bowed his head and he gave up his spirit. My dear friends, there's ever been one that could have called down legions of angels and destroyed the whole world. He could have. He kept his mouth shut till they nailed him on a cross, and he made that three-word statement there. It is finished. What's finished? His atonement. What does that mean? His substitutionary sacrifice. He gave himself. He closed the book. There's nothing else he can do. He's done it all. Our Father, we thank you. We thank you. We thank you that you sent Christ to accomplish that wonderful redemptive saving work, that regenerating work, that calling us and regenerating us and changing us. It has been accomplished through Christ, and he was buried and he arose from the dead and he ascended to the right hand of the Father, and there he's making intercession on our behalf for any of us who recognizes our lost hearts and souls and lives and throws ourselves at him and says, "Help me, I'm a hell-deserving sinner." He made it possible to forgive and to regenerate and to make new. That's Christ, the one that spoke up for us. It is finished. Thank you, Father. Thank you for reminding us that in comparison to a worthless fellow that we all were, now being in Christ, seated at the right hand of the Father in the sense of our mediator, our intercessor, who does for us what we can't do for ourselves. Thank you. And all God's people said, amen.